Hallelujah. Good to see y'all this morning. Hallelujah. I wanted to talk this morning a little bit about the Holy Spirit. But it looks like he's been doing a little bit of talking about himself. And I'm okay with that. This morning, you know, I wanted to teach and talk just a little bit about his operation, the operation of the Holy Ghost. And some of these things will be things that you know, and maybe you just need a reminder. And some of these things will be things that maybe you hadn't thought about before. But I don't know exactly where God's going. I just know that there's a release in me, and I think part of it's even happening even now. Just as you're sitting here in his presence, that he's ministering to you even now. As you're sitting here, there's a saturation that's happening. There's a faith that's being created simply because he's in the atmosphere and he wants to minister to you. And as we'll present him an open heart, then he can begin to minister even as we stand here. Even as you sit here, even as you listen to the words that are spoken, he's going to be speaking new words and other words in your heart. So you can ask any five people about the message was about, and you're generally going to get five different responses, because the Holy Ghost comes and he begins to minister those things to each one that what they need to hear. And sometimes people have come back to me and said, "Pastor, you know that thing that you were talking about, this, and this?" And I'm looking at them going, "No." Because I never said those words, but God was ministering it to them while I was talking. So see, the Spirit's ministering to you even right now. And as you open your heart and you allow him to speak into there, there's going to be a transformation that happens from that process. You know, one of the biggest reasons, one of the biggest things that keeps us from hearing God is our own fear. Because we get to be afraid of what he might say. We say, "I want to hear God." But if God begins to speak, we all of a sudden we don't want to hear God. Because basically he begins to challenge us, and he begins to challenge things that we're holding on to. And he begins to challenge where we think we can go. Because he always, you know, whatever he's opening up before you, it's always bigger than anything that you might think. I know from my own experience that he always exceeds anything that I might otherwise conceive. And he wants to do that in you. Okay, because we can't stay in our comfort zone, because our comfort zone will limit us. If we stay in our comfort zone, actually what happens is it not only limits us, but it begins to always shrink. We were okay with being in a 100-mile range, and all of a sudden we're only down to a 50, and then we're down to a 20, and then we're down to a 5, and then all of a sudden I can't leave the house anymore because of this fear that surrounds. So see, when we begin to listen to God, he's going to expand our horizons. He's going to begin to show us new things that we could never have imagined before. He's going to take us out of the circumstance that we see and begin to show us something different. Something that we couldn't have imagined otherwise. You know, recently I went back to Longview, which is where I was raised up in the more formative years. And I went to a place where I had worked. And I was in this little convenience store. And I looked in there and I thought, and I told Kim, if this was all that I'd ever seen, how limited would my world have been? If this little convenience store in this little rundown neighborhood, in this little rundown place, I mean, I was afraid to go in. Okay, I used to work there, and it didn't look any better then. But if that was all I'd ever known, how limited would my influence have been? If that was all I'd ever known, how could I have begun to conceive of the things that God has been done in me and through me? How could I have begun to even visualize going to Honduras or going to Colombia or different things that we've done with y'all? How could you begin to even visualize going to people on the streets, even here in Houston? Or competing with the loop and all the freeways. From those places, you can't. So, see, God wants to expand our horizons. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, is He begins to minister to you. He begins to expand your horizons. Because, see, distance, there are things that are in the natural that have limited us. There are things that we believe and perceive in the Spirit that have also limited us. And He wants to remove those perceptions. He wants to remove those blinders and begin to show you something that's greater than you've ever imagined. He wants to release you into that truth that sets you free. See, as long as we believe the lie of the enemy and we think that this is all there is, then we will never search any further. But if we begin to allow Him to speak His truth to us, and He can begin to say, "Look, Chuck, you really need to let loose of that." "But I don't want to, God." "But if you do, this is what happens." See, He has this thing that He wants to do in us, because everything He does is for us. So the object is for us to allow enough faith in that, enough trust in that, to present Him an empty slate He can begin to ride upon. We have to give Him that empty slate that He can ride upon, because as we do so, as we present that to Him and say, "God, I had my agendas and I had my ideas and my plans, but here, you take it. And you tell me what it is that I need to be doing. Because, Lord, I know that you, of all people, know more about me than even I know about me. You know more about where I can go than I know. And you want to bring me into a newness of love and a newness of life. You want to bring me into a revelation of your truth and a revelation of who you are. Because as I see who you are, then I can truly begin to trust. As I see who you are, then I can truly begin to step out in faith and do something that was beyond my even comprehension." See, when we enter into that relationship with Him, then this month my faith can be greater than it was last month, because I have a fresh revelation of who He is. Next week, my faith will be greater than it is this week, because I have a fresh revelation of who He is. The Word says, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's what He was talking about. Give us this day a resurrection life that comes from knowing Christ. Give us this day a revelation of who He is and what His greatness is in us and to us and for us. And then, therefore, as we begin to understand those things, we can see what His life is through us. See, He has people He wants to touch in your neighborhood. He has people He wants to touch at your workplace. He has people to touch where you go shop. He has people He wants to touch where you reside. And we have to open ourselves up, allow Him to allow ourselves to be that palette that He begins to write upon, that He begins to paint upon. Let Him color you in. Let Him paint another masterpiece upon your soul. Because as you release Him to do that, then you're going to be releasing that power of Almighty God to go into work on your behalf. And you're going to be releasing the very kingdom of God in this earth. And you change the things that surround you. See, in order for God to take us out of a circumstance, He can just supernaturally take us out of a circumstance, but He's much more concerned with changing us than He is about changing the circumstance. It's because of something in you that's the reason you got in that circumstance. So He needs to change that something in you so that you don't get into the next circumstance. So He'll change you. He'll change you. And as He changes you, then you can find yourself in a place that maybe you never would have thought. There are people in this room who are designated to be kingdom stewards. And we all go, hey, God, that's me. That's me. That's me. Hello, hello. I won't be your kingdom steward. But there are people here who are, that's what God is doing in their life. But you know what? There's a transformation process that has to happen for that to come to its completion. God has to remove the selfishness. He has to remove the vice and the avarice and all the things of the flesh, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all those things that would come against that call. There's things that have to be done in order for that to happen. See, there's people in here He's calling to walk in healing. But you have to remove that desire to be seen, that desire for people to know you and to know what you're doing in order for Him to do those things through you. The gift can come upon you. But see, more than just a gift, God's wanting to move through you through that anointing of the believer. That anointing because you know that God is your Savior and He's your healer, and He wants to move through you in this way. Because you know that new nature that's within you, and you know the cost that He paid upon the cross to give you that ability. So there are those here. God is wanting to minister that to you. He wants to minister it through you. There are people who are here, they're to be sent out to the gangs because they know how to relate. Because they know how to relate and they know how not to let those other things intimidate. At the same time, they know how to release the love of God where there was nothing but hate. They know how to release the love of God where there was nothing but confusion. God has a vision and a mission for you. And if I say them both separately, it works better. He has a vision and a mission for each and every one of us. And it's possible for us to achieve that as we listen to the Holy Spirit. The point of what I wanted to talk about today, which I've not done very much of yet, was to begin to teach and talk about why it's so important for us to listen to the Holy Spirit. And these are the reasons. I can't begin to complete my call if I don't begin to listen to the Holy Spirit. If I don't begin to understand who He is and what He's doing in my life. Because see, it's only by listening to His input, it's only by allowing Him to bring me into that transformation. It's only by allowing Him to bring me into His conviction that I can become who He's called me to be. And when we do those things, then God gets to minister to the orphans, the widows. He gets to minister to the children. He gets to minister to the lost. He gets to minister to the hurting. He gets to bring a testimony of Jesus and make it alive in somebody's life because somebody paid a price. Somebody was willing to go the extra mile and not just be a believer sitting on a pew, but be a believer who is full of the life of God, who wants to go and make an impact in the world. See, it's amazing. I think I talked about that last week, how Jesus and Paul gave us the same, not exactly the same words, but the same thought. Well, how did Paul get that? We asked that last week. How did Paul get that? Did he get an advanced copy of John's book where Jesus was speaking? No, he got it through the Holy Ghost. He got it through a revelation. A revelation of who God is. A revelation of what God was desiring. A revelation of what God was establishing. That same revelation, that same power and authority to have that revelation is yours. The same way that God gave Paul the revelation of who he was, he can give to you, each and every one of us. See, Paul had the unique position being that he was a Pharisee and that he was raised up from a child, knowing the Old Testament, not all, but knowing parts of it that were there. Knowing the Old Testament law. But then he found a New Testament fellowship relationship. And that's what released the New Testament revelation. See, we have a relationship that's possible with God. With God, the Holy Spirit. Because he came and he was released for that express purpose of bringing us into the kingdom of God. So with that, let's look at John 16. Hallelujah. The word says in John 10, we're not going to go there, that his sheep know his voice, and they will answer to no other. See, we are his sheep. And we're going to answer to God's voice. Hallelujah. John 16. Let's go back to verse 4. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus is saying that it's to your advantage that he went away. Now, the first time I read that, and I'll tell you what, many other times when I read that, I had a tremendous difference of opinion. How could it be to my advantage that you went away? Because see, if he hadn't gone away and he was still living upon this earth, then I would have somewhere that I could go and get an answer. I could walk up to him and I could walk with him and we could take him to lunch and we could fellowship together and all my questions I could get answered. Jesus, how does this work? Jesus, why did you say this? What was it again about the sower sows the word? What did you mean? What does that mean for me? See, I also would know that if there was something wrong with my body, I could get healed. Or if there was something wrong with someone else, we would have a place that we could take Stevie that we would know that we knew that he would be healed and there wouldn't be any guesswork. The only problem would be getting there. So we could just take up a collection, we could send Stevie over there, and we know that once he got touched, he was going to be healed 100%. He was going to be back and healthy. And we could have confidence in that. We could have a fellowship with him such that, you know, that we wouldn't even hesitate to ask him, hey Jesus, you know, my brother's sick over here. And he's just over in Bethany. My brother Lazarus, would you come over here and speak healing to him? And we would know that he's going to get healed. We would know that if we needed deliverance, it wouldn't even be a showdown. It just happens. There wouldn't be any need for a whole bunch of hysterics and drama and all the rest of the stuff. It just, they're gone. So how is it better that he's not here? See, it's better that he's not here for many reasons. Number one, the very first reason is that if he didn't go to the cross, you would not have the authority that you have. You would not have had the new nature to receive. Because he had to go to the cross. He had to go through and suffer that on your behalf so that you could have that freedom and those things that God has purchased for you. And so he could release the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as the earnest of our inheritance. He's a down payment, and that's a financial term. He's a down payment. That means that he is part of the cost. Who paid that cost? If he hadn't gone to the cross, he couldn't have paid the cost. We couldn't have received the Holy Spirit. That's why it was better. Another reason it was better was that Jesus as a man was limited. He could only be in one place at one time. But Holy Spirit, he's not limited. He can be with each and every one of us at all times. We can recognize and know and recognize that Spirit of life within us. And we can recognize it as Christ. See, when Jesus left and Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, Peter stood up because he recognized all of a sudden that power that was filling him. He said, this is the same anointing that touched me when I walked with Christ. This is the same anointing that was upon me when I would be in his presence. And now I feel that presence within me. And that's what allowed him to preach to and salvation to the 3,000 and the 5,000 and everything else that he did. The very same man who had denied Christ some 60 days before, 50-some days before, now stood up and boldly proclaimed the Word of God because he recognized that authority that was on him. It's in me. And it's in every believer who will ask for it. That's why it's better for us. Because without that sacrifice, we couldn't have received him. Without that sacrifice, he couldn't have come upon us and come within us and taken up his habitation and his abode in us. See, we have it so much better than the people in the Old Testament because they were limited to the Holy Spirit could come upon them, but he could not dwell within them because they didn't have a nature of Christ. We've been granted the nature of Christ. And that nature of Christ within us allows the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And then, if we'll allow for it, he can begin to testify of who Jesus is through you. See, the Holy Spirit comes to bear witness of Christ. And you know, part of that is a revelation that he brings for us. But a part of that also is a revelation he brings through us. If we're walking in the anointing of healing, then God is bringing and bearing forth a witness of who he is through us. So we give him the opportunity. The helper, Shanaos. But if I go, I will send them to you. See, it's amazing to me how much of the church is shut off. When they begin to proclaim the tongues is of the devil and it's not for today and all those other things, they begin to shut off the very entity of God, the very presence of God that was sent to help them. See, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come and bring forth that transformation in us. It's come and bring forth the anointing of God within us. It's to come and bring the truth. For he is known as the Spirit of truth. And that revelation of truth that he brings will set you free from anything that the enemy tries to plan against you. The more we'll apply ourselves to that, the greater the freedom will come. Verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. He has to tackle sin first. Why? Because sin is what separates us from God. The very thing that separates us from God is what he's going to go after first. He's going to separate us from those things that are in our life that have kept us from understanding and knowing who God is. The very first thing he's going to tackle is the unbelief that keeps us from receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. Because see, only in, he can't do anything of himself until we're ready, until we'll willingly open ourselves to do that, allow that process to happen. So his conviction at first is about convicting the sin. Now see, this gets us in the kingdom. But see, because he's part of the cleanup crew, then he has this transformation process that he has to begin in walking out within us. Thank you, Jesus. We all have, I'm sure, had that happen within us. Shortly after you get saved, suddenly you have a conviction about things that you never thought about before. And then you just get past that line of things that you had a conviction about, and all of a sudden there's a whole other line of things that you now have a conviction about that you never thought about before. And it doesn't matter. All of us have our own particular thing. Okay? And I won't ask you about yours if you don't ask me about mine. Right? Okay. But whatever that baggage is, God wants to deal with it. And he will deal with it. He'll convict us of that. But see, that conviction power is not limited to that. Let's look on. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. See, we have to know righteousness is your right standing with God. We have to know that right standing with Him. We aren't just a sinner saved by grace. I don't care what religion told you, we are not just a sinner saved by grace. God has something more for us. He has saved us out of that. We are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And I know I tell you that every week, but I want you to believe it. That's why I'm telling you every week. We are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. We have something on the inside of us that's alive. It says we were quickened with life. We were quickened. That means he brought that life to us, within us. See, we're not just a sinner saved by grace. We're actually an heir. We're actually an heir. And as an heir, we have access to every good thing that he's established for his kingdom. I mean, would your own natural father tell you you can't get in the refrigerator? Sometimes. I can tell you in my house, my son's friends, okay, they all have access to my refrigerator. Okay? And I don't begrudge them that. Because that's part of what God is, pleases me, as same as it pleases our Father, to be able to give. It pleases me to be able to do something and set forth a testimony for these young men. It pleases me for them to be able to have a place that they consider safe enough to do that. I enjoy it the same as our Father enjoys you. In that same way, he wants you to know you have access to every gift, every good thing. The church used to treat, now we've gone to the other side of it, we teach this prosperity message that's not of God either. But the church used to teach people that it was the only way to be honorable and holy before God was to be poor. Well, that's all garbage. That's garbage. That's not what God intended. If you have a problem with that, come see me later, but I'll explain it. But it's garbage. God wants each and every person to prosper. Not like the prosperity preachers are preaching, okay? Because that's about greed. And that's about motivations that aren't God. But what he wants you to do is he wants you to be prosperous. He wants to prosper internally in your heart. He wants to prosper the things that your hands are put to. He wants to bring a relation and a testimony in your life that touches other lives. Do you think that we would have ever heard about Job if Job had only gotten worse and worse and worse? No, the end of the testimony, the reason that it was a testimony was because God restored twice everything that the enemy had taken away. He wants to make a testimony of that in your life too. In your life too. Every good thing. I don't know about you, but I long to see the maimed made whole. I long to see the blind eyes healed, the ears made whole. Every good thing. He has to convict us of those things. He has to convict us of that righteousness so that we know that we're not limited by the strongholds of the enemy. As he convicts us of our righteousness before him, then automatically the things that the enemy would try to send against you, telling you that you're just a sinner, you know that's garbage. You know you don't have to listen to that, and you can turn that faucet off. See, we control what the enemy is able to bring into our life. We have that authority. That authority comes from what he said next. Verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. See, that's what brings your authority. That's what brings your authority. He rendered the devil powerless. He rendered the devil powerless. He took the king, the keys to hell and death. And took when he did that, he removed the authority that the devil had over your life. He removed that authority he had to create fear in your life. The word says, Colossians 2:13-15, gives us an almost identical. Let's just turn there real quick. I'll read it. Colossians 2, verses 13-15. Because see, this passage gives us almost an identical thing to what Jesus just said. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Does that sound like dealing with our sin? He is dealing with our sin because he made us alive together. And he forgives us of those transgressions. He made us aware, and when we asked, he gave forgiveness. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's where your righteousness comes from. In verse 15, and when he had disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. There's your judgment. He disarmed them. He removed their authority. He made a public display. He made a public debacle out of them. Everything that the enemy thought he had won. Can you just imagine what happened in Satan's mind when he thought, you know, I've killed the Christ. And all of a sudden, I mean, everything looks like it's going smooth, and all of a sudden Jesus comes bounding up out of the grave and he's alive again. What do you think went through his mind? Fear. And that same fear that went through his mind goes through his mind when you wake up in the morning going, I'm going to get you. When you wake up, he goes, oh no. Veronica's up again. And she's going to be praying. And more devils are going to be running. That same fear. See, that's the position of authority we stand in. Oftentimes it's hard for us to remember that when we're standing face to face with the devil and you watch somebody's jaw do this and come out the side of their mouth. And I've literally seen that. And you go, that's different. That's not humanly possible. But see, then you just realize the authority of God is in me. Devil, stop doing that. You have no authority here. We can begin to realize He's with us. One of the ways that God told me to deal with those kind of situations when I came up with something that would intimidate in the natural, or you know that is well beyond your ability to deal with in the physical, is to just picture Jesus standing behind me and reaching His arms around and beginning to deal with the problem. He said that same authority you can stand in knowing that I would do is the same authority that you can stand in that you would do. And that little mind picture sure helped me in a number of situations. So I'll release that to you then. But see, we're changed by looking into the image of Christ. We're changed by letting God have His way within us. Verse 12. It says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, there's a truth here that we need to get settled in our heart. This word is the basis of everything we do. It's the basis of everything we do. It's the basis of our relationship with God. But it was never intended to replace a relationship with God. Because what did He just say here? It says, I have more things to say to you now, but you cannot bear them now. That means that He has things to say to you that He never could say to them. That means if you memorize every word in your Gospels, you're not going to have all the revelation that God wants to get across to you. Testimony of that is, look what He did with John. All the words that John had recorded of Jesus before He ascended were written in the book of John. Words based on that were written in the books of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. But revelation that God wanted him to know and to express after His ascension are written in the book of Revelation. The same red letters that you see here, you see in the book in the Revelation. See, God has more that He wants to tell. He has more that He wants to write. He has a book of Tom that He's writing. He has a book of Vi that He's writing. He has a book of Maureen that He's writing. He's writing a testimony. He's writing a testimony throughout all of the people who will perceive and hear His voice. So that blew me away, because I always thought that, you know, everything that I ever needed was contained right here. And the basis for it is. But He's going to give you specifics. See, His testimonies to you will begin to define what's going to happen in your life. He's going to begin to show you how to live out the life that He's already ordained for you. See, the word we started the other day said we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, that process of being conformed means that He has to be able to speak to us along the way to say, not that way, but this way. Turn right here. You know, one time I was invited to a meeting, but they didn't tell me where it was at. I just knew the general that it was on my northwest side of town, which, you know, only, what, 500,000 people? You know, I mean, there was a whole lot of space around there that could inscribe. But I went down the road and I just listened to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost said, turn here. And I turned there. Turn left, and I turned left. turn right, and I turn right. And then I went past it, because I couldn't quite decide as I was going down the street. And it's like, I was supposed to go left there. And I got about a block and a half down the street, and he said, you need to go back. Because I missed that turn. And I went back and drove up, and I drove up in front of this house. Never been there before, and I saw that there was cars there that I did recognize, but there was nobody there. So I waited for about 5 minutes. All the while, the enemy was going, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. You're just sitting out in front of someone. They'll be calling the cops because they think someone's out here stalking them. And so I left. And it turned out that they had the meeting and were having the meeting, and everybody got the desire to go to Starbucks, and they all got in one car and left and went to Starbucks. And that's why there wasn't anybody there. Because this guy had this big old huge van, and so everybody could just pile in. And so I talked myself out of the very thing that God had talked me into. I'm saying that for your benefit. Because see, when it comes to listening to God, we have to listen to God, and then we have to trust. If I'd have waited just a few more minutes, everything that was supposed to have happened that night could have happened. As it is, it's still a neat testimony and a neat recognition of what God can do. But God had more in mind. And see, He doesn't typically do that in the United States because we have this thing called MapQuest. GPS systems, okay, and we can publish where we're having a meeting at. But see, if you live in Vietnam, they can't do that. Different places over there, the people have to get to the meeting. In China, for example, they can't publish where the meeting is. You have to hear it by the Holy Ghost. You don't get there otherwise. If you don't know that it's happening, because they can't publish it, because it all has to be underground. So therefore, they listen. They listen with their heart, and they listen in the Holy Ghost, and He tells them where the meeting's at and when. It doesn't do you any good to know where if you don't know when. God can be that specific. He wants to be that specific. He wants to release that level of His voice within each of us. All that's required is for us to begin to practice. Start with small things. Start journaling what He says to you in the small things. Walk in obedience to what He tells you. If you'll just get up and as you go through your day, just purpose to listen for His voice. I'll talk more about that process. I was going to talk about that process today, but I don't think I can have time to do all that. But start listening to His voice every day. Listen for a specific set of instructions or a specific circumstance that He may want to tell you about. And then believe Him. The one thing that I have found about the Holy Spirit is He never gives up. Okay, so if you miss it going around the mountain the first time, you'll come back to it. It may take you a little bit of a while, but you'll come back to it. It'll bring you back to that place. He's persistent. Until you're able to overcome it, He'll bring you back. And that's a wonderful thing. For my personal self, I purpose if I see that I'm going around the mountain, I want to get it the first time. I don't like doing it a second and third time. But y'all, if you want to do that, you just be blessed. I prefer to get it the first time. Hallelujah.